Today, for some reason, they gave me the infamous guy talk. The guy talk is about guy stuff, right? It's supposed to be. Man stuff. That's what we're going to talk about. But we're not going to talk about what you usually think about when you think about man stuff. We're going to talk about being a warrior. We're going to talk about fearless faith. We're going to talk about your worst enemy. We're going to talk about your worst nightmare, which you will meet somewhere along the line in this life. And you know, one of the things that all of us do is we all learn to pretend. We learn to pretend to be manly. We learn to pretend that we've got everything under control. We learn to pretend that we're not afraid of anything. And then somewhere along the line in life, we run into the worst thing we ever thought we'd have to face. And the reason, at least one of the reasons, that God allows that to happen is to prove to us that we're not what we think we are. So I want to start this morning with each of us being conscious of this fact. You are not what you think you are. But what you think, that's what you are. See, we not only learn how to pretend, we learn how to hide. Pretense is a cover for what we really are. We pretend we're tough because we're afraid. We pretend we're strong because we're really weak. We pretend we're in control because we're insecure and we're not in control. And this world is all about camouflage. It's all about looking good. It's all about making people think one way when the reality that's going on in our mind and our heart and our soul is really something entirely different. God doesn't want you and I to stay that way. He doesn't want us to have to go through life being a phony, being a fake. He wants us to be able to go through life being the real deal. And that takes some work. And it takes some disappointment. If you want to become a champion player, you got to lose. The guy that never lost is a guy that never met anybody good enough. The guy who says, I've never been afraid, and I love this. You see it all over. Guys have it on their car. No fear. I always feel like just walking up to him and saying, you're kidding me, right? You have no fear? You're not afraid of anything, right? Nothing scares you. Because it's a lie. Everybody has got fear. Every one of us faces fear, deals with fear, worries about fear, and tries to avoid the thing that makes us afraid. That's just life, guys. So we're going to talk about the reality. And I want to start with a prayer, and I want to start with a few passages. I got a little video I'm going to show you that shows that you're not what you think you are. But what you think, that's what you are. And it's a wake-up call. And I hope it'll challenge you, and I hope you can get something out of what I say, because I want you to understand that I'm not here because I don't have fear. And I'm not talking about this because I don't have fear. The idea of fearless faith, I don't want to shake the camp up. It's a false idea. It's a false idea. I mean, it's a great concept, fearless faith. Well, that's great, man. I've got so much faith, I'm never afraid. Problem is, it's not true. Fearless faith is faith that keeps overcoming fear every day. Every day I got a different fear. Every day there's something else nagging me. Every day I've got a new worry. Every day there's a new concern. Every day I feel insecure. Every day I feel like I'm weak and inadequate. How am I going to face that? I can do it two ways. I can put on a front. You know, I can lift weights until I'm so buff that everybody thinks I'm the toughest thing that ever walked. I can put on a war face and look like I'm just the meanest, baddest thing in the world. But why would I do that? I can talk all kinds of trash. You ever watch these MMA fighters? I love this. Two guys are going to go in and face each other in the octagon, right? One says, yeah, I'm going to knock him out in the first round. I'm going to, you know, I'm going to kick him down. He's going to be crying. The other guy saying, yeah, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to do something else. And there's one thing you know. One of them's lying. Because I never saw two guys walk into the octagon and both of them come out a winner. And I just wish one time they could show a guy that was smart enough to say, well, you know what? This guy's obviously a tough guy or he wouldn't be here. And I have great respect for his abilities. And I'm going to do everything I can to win. But you know what? One of us is going to win. One of us is going to lose. I hope it's me. We'll see what happens. That would be a man who's being honest. And I always wonder, these guys that are talking trash, I always wonder after the fight if they would just sit there and watch themselves in that clip where they're talking about what they're going to do. You know, it should be a wake-up call because they know that everybody who watched this fight knows that it was all just bluff. So we're going to talk about the real deal, and we're going to start with the real deal. I want you, if you got your Bible, open to Psalm 91. One of the baddest dudes that ever walked down any path was a little scrawny guy named David. And the picture that we get from David in the Bible is that David had seven brothers that were head and shoulders above everybody else. And David came along last, and you know what happens to the guy that gets born last? Sometimes he's what we call the runt. You know, the runt of the litter, he's the one that is the little scrawny spindly guy. That was David. David was short. He was slight. And he only had one thing going for him. And that was that he knew that he was not what he thought he was, but what he thought would make him what he was. Let's ask God to bless this time, guys. Father, I've got sitting in front of me some young men. Their souls are still in formation. Their souls are still being molded. And I pray that they have not allowed this world to lead them into playing the game of pretend, putting on a face, a front, trying to camouflage the reality. Father, I pray that you'll help us to understand this morning that we don't really become courageous until we admit that we're afraid. We can't really become fearless until we know what it's like to fear and until we're willing to face the things that make us afraid. And God, we live in a world that is coming unglued, unraveled. And as we look around, we can't help but have doubts and fears and anxieties about the things that are going on. But thank God we have your word, and your word is designed to take our eyes off the wind and the waves and get us looking at Jesus Christ. And when we realize that he's in control, we can look at that very thing that we fear and say, you know what, that scares me. That terrifies me. But when I take my eyes off that and look at Jesus Christ, I am confident that he is able because he will never lose. So I just pray, Father, that you'll breathe into our hearts and our souls and into the lives of these young men some of the strength, some of the courage, some of the might of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we receive your word this morning. And we'll give you the thanks and the praise for it throughout our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 91 is a psalm that I often read as I pray for our boy who's over in Afghanistan. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Why in the world would you want to make sure you're under the shadow of the Almighty? Well, because it's safe there. And why in the world would you try to find a safe place? Well, because there's things out there that can hurt you. I'd love to take a bunch of these guys that run around with no fear on their truck and drop them in the middle of Afghanistan. No fear, really. Once you go out there, there's a few IEDs scattered around on the road, and there's about 100 ragheads out there that are going to start shooting at you. Let me see your no fear. I don't think they'd want to do it. And David understood that because life is a battle zone, and it has hidden dangers and hidden threats. He wanted to be in a place where he was safe. Verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you. Now, David is talking about his own faith in the Lord, but now he's talking to us. He's talking to you as a young man, and he's saying, listen to me, He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. In other words, somebody sets a trap for you, He can deliver you from that, and from the perilous pestilence. We're about to see disease like we've never seen disease, by the way. We've got things coming in this world, in this generation, that we haven't seen since the Middle Ages. And we are going to face things that are more fearful than anything that we ever imagined. You young guys are living in a time of blood, battle, and dying. You're living in a time of tremendous upheaval in this world. And you're going to find out that life is a battlefield and you're called to be a warrior whether you want to be or not. So basically what God's saying to us through these Psalms and the passages I want to share with you this morning is it's time to man up. It's time to become a warrior in our heart and in our soul because there are people that are going to be depending on us to defend them. Soldiers go to war not because they hate the people they're fighting, but because they love the people they're defending. You and I have to become a warrior not because we want to fight the things we have to fight, but because there are people that are going to be depending on us for their security and their safety. And that means children, that means women, that means wives, that means sons and daughters, that means whoever we're around at the time. So let me get on through this or I'll keep expounding and we'll never cover it. Verse 4. He will cover you with His feathers and under His wings you will take refuge. His truth will be your shield and your buckler. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or the arrow that flies by day or the pestilence that walks in the darkness or the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Only with your eyes will you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. David saying, as I trusted in the Lord, you can trust in Him, and He will do for you what He did for me. No evil will befall you. This is a great comfort to parents who have sons and daughters on foreign fields fighting the enemy. See, there's one thing I know. No evil can befall our son. And the reason is because of what David is saying here, and that is our son is trusting the Lord. Can he get wounded? Of course. Can he get injured? Absolutely. Can he get killed? You bet. But no evil can befall him. See, just like there's fighters and there's fighters, there's evil and there's things that happen. It's not all the same. God is not promising us that nothing is going to ever touch us. He is not promising us that we will never be afraid. He is not saying you are never going to face something that causes you to tremble and makes everything within you shrink. What He's saying is, as long as you're trusting and following me, nothing can touch you except by my permission. And when I permit it to touch you, it's for your good and your eternal glory. Notice verse 10, no evil will befall you, no plague will come near your dwelling. He will give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways, and in their hands they will bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. Who quoted that verse in the New Testament? Anybody remember? Yeah. Satan tried to use this passage to defeat Christ. Satan said to Jesus, doesn't the Bible say that God is going to lift you up, that He will not even allow your foot to stub against a stone? His angels will lift you up and you're going to be fine. And where did Jesus go? He went to the cross. He went through scourging. He went through the crown of thorns. He went through everything that marked. So is this passage saying nothing bad is ever going to happen to you? Of course not. What it's saying is, if you follow God, nothing can touch you unless He permits it, because Jesus Christ is a shield all around you, and all of the darts of the enemy, all of the attacks of this evil realm are going to bounce off that shield until God says, let this one through. And if you can go through your life with a confidence that nothing can touch me that doesn't come through Jesus Christ, then when that affliction comes, when that wound comes, when that injury, that disease, whatever it may be, you can say, this came from my Heavenly Father. And my Father allowed this because He is interested in my eternal welfare, and therefore He is using this to make me what He wants me to be, which is a real man of God, a man after His own heart. Verse 13, you will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot, because He has set His love on me. Now God's talking in verse 14. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. And I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and I will show him my salvation. Look at Psalm 144. Our son Will used to quote this one in prayer every time before he went into competition. He did a little bit of the ring fighting. He's pretty good. I've seen him take guys that are black belts and hold his hands behind his back on his belt and get down on the floor and grapple with them without his hands and beat him. Choke him. Choke him out with his legs. He's good. But he knows there's always somebody better. I saw him come out pretty beat up a few times from those rings. Black eyes, bloody nose, puffed up lip. There's always somebody tougher. But he used to quote this one. Look at Psalm 144, verse 1 and 2. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for battle and my fingers, or trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. My loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. Young men, this is what I want to ask you. Has God been training your hands to wage war? Has He been training your fingers for battle? Because the battle is coming. The battle is here. And as you grow, God expects you to step into that position of maturity and that position of authority and that position of manhood. And now you're young men and you can kind of push that off for a while, but you can't push it off forever. And guys, when it comes, you can't run from it. You can't hide from it. You're either going to win or you're going to lose. And sometimes losing one battle can affect your entire life. Sometimes not being trained for that first fight. I'm not talking about an enemy out there jumping you in a dark alley. I'm talking about the battle with temptation. I'm talking about the battle with decisions that you have to make. Guys, I want your attention. Okay? I demand your attention. Thank you. You too. Okay? There's plenty of time to play. Play is fun. This is not the time for play. You may not like what I'm saying. You may not be interested in what I'm saying. But you will listen to what I'm saying. There's fighters and there's fighters. I want to play a little video clip. We got that video clip. I want you to watch this and I want you to ask yourself the question, which of these two guys am I? There's fighters and there's fighters, right? You can look good. You can spin good. You can kick good. And you get knocked out. I've been like that guy that was doing the dancing. We all have. Because we learn to pretend in life. And probably that guy had fought a few fights to get to this point. And he probably won. And he probably felt like, hey, this the other guy, does he look bad? He's just kind of a scrawny guy, you know, standing there, a scrawny guy. Finally has to call the coach over, come on, let's get this going. But he just waits for that right moment. The right move at the right time is worth 10,000 moves at the wrong time. The other guy made several moves. You want to see it again? Play it again. It's worth. I mean, that is so good. I've probably watched that 100 times. And every time I watch it, I laugh like you guys are laughing because, I mean, the guy, you know, he just deserved what he got. And it's funny. But you know what? Somewhere along the line in life, there's something that's going to do that to every one of us. I know one thing. The guy, the capoeira fighter, I know one thing. After this happened to him, he became a better fighter. You think so? Because he knew one thing. I better not mess around or this guy's going to knock me out. That guy was out. He couldn't get up. Something is coming in your life. I'm here to tell you. And it's not just one thing. It's not one event. A guy that goes into battle doesn't see the enemy and shoot one bullet and say, okay, I won. Something will come, and something else will come, and then it'll be something else, and something else. You've already been there, haven't you? How many times in your life have you been afraid? Let me tell you, my wife and I were in China. Actually, we weren't in China. We were outside. Well, let me just say we were in a place we were not supposed to be. In Central Asia. And if we got caught, we'd be in big trouble. And someone came to the place where we were staying and said, there's somebody here looking for us. And our translator grabbed us and he said, quick, we got to hide. And we ran to this little room, kind of back behind a thing so that we could hide. And we're sitting there and we're being deadly silent because they're not only looking for us, they're listening for us. And we're looking at each other. I'm looking at Nan. I'm looking at our translator. We're looking at each other. And our translator's sitting there and he's going. And I can tell this guy is just really, and he would suffer more than us if we got caught. So I understand. And after we got done and the folks went on and everything was, they came and gave us the all clear. He said, I'm so ashamed. And I said, why are you ashamed? He said, because I was so afraid. He said, I wish I had the faith not to be afraid. Fearless faith, right? That's what we're talking about. Fearless faith means I'm never afraid. I don't want you to think that, guys, because if you get the idea that Mark's never afraid or I'm never afraid, you know, I'm big, I'm bad, I'm tough, that's not true. I don't want to pretend in front of you. I've been terrified. I've had times when I've been so terrified, I couldn't even talk without stuttering. So when we talk about fearless faith, what are we talking about? Well, I'll give you this illustration. I said to the guy, why are you ashamed? He said, because I'm so afraid. He said, I was terrified. I said, I'll just call him Nick. That's not his name, but I'll say, I said, Nick, how many times have you been in situations like this? He said, hundreds. I said, how many times have you smuggled Bibles across the border? He said, I couldn't count them. How many times have you been in danger of being caught and imprisoned and maybe tortured or even put to death? He said, many times. I said, were you afraid every one of those times? And he said, yes. And I said, and you're still doing it, aren't you? Why would you keep doing something that terrifies you so much? My answer is because he had fearless faith. Every time he faced the fear, he went through it, he overcame it, he conquered it, because he chose to trust. Fearless faith doesn't mean faith without fear. Fearless faith means faith that keeps overcoming fear. Remember I said earlier, these guys illustrate it. You're not what you think you are. You think that guy that was dancing around thought he was pretty good? I mean, he was good. At least at jumping and spinning and kicking. But he found out something. He wasn't what he thought he was. And the other guy knew something that he didn't know. And that was, all the moves in the world are no good if they don't connect. That one simple move. You want to learn a perfect martial art? Here's a perfect martial art. One simple move, that far away, right here, the guy's out. That's all he did. He didn't do any fancy move. He just waited until the guy's chin came up. Guy went down, he was out. Why? Because the guy that won had fought another battle. And the battle he fought and won was the battle with his greatest enemy. And that was himself. He had control of himself. And because he had control of himself, he was able to take control of the situation and control of the enemy. It's one of the reasons why I get a little bit insistent on you guys listening, because all of life is about, can I meet the situation I'm in right now and do it right? What am I here for? I'm here to share the Word of God with you. I'm here to hopefully give you something that's going to save your life or save someone else's life and teach you how to face fears, which I have had fears all my life. You know, they tell us, and I'll probably go through this tomorrow evening when I have a chance to teach, they tell us that babies, from the moment they're born, have fear. You're not even conscious. As a little baby, you don't even know you exist hardly, except you want to eat and crap, you know? Eat and crap. That's what babies do. They get cleaned up, they eat and crap. But they have a fear. And you can actually see this fear by taking a little baby. You take a little baby and just do this. One of their biggest fears is falling. They have a terror of falling. And you take a little baby, and I remember when our son Carson was born and I was in the hospital room and the orderly was carrying him around and he just kind of went like that. You know, they used to slap him on the butt, but now the doctors are afraid to do that because they're afraid they might twist their psyche and mess him up for life and turn him neurotic or something. So they don't spank him anymore. So this guy just took him and just shook him. And I remember our son Carson, brand new, just out of the womb. And I remember he was laying there in this guy's arms. And when the guy took his hands and just went like that, he went like this, terrified. Our first fear is that we're going to fall. And then our next fear is that we're going to be abandoned. Small children are terrified that mom and dad are going to leave them. Because if they leave, who's going to protect me? Who's going to watch out for me? Who's going to feed me? And they go from one fear to the next fear. And then as we start growing up, we have other fears. And those fears are, nobody's going to like me. I'm not going to have any friends. And then we grow from those little children fears. We start getting old enough to realize the world around us is a pretty dangerous place. And we start thinking, am I going to have to go to war? I remember watching a war movie with my mom and dad when I was about 5 or 6 years old. And I said, am I going to have to go to war? I was terrified. And all of our life, guys, is moving from one fear to the next fear to the next fear and somehow trying to get through it. And what life does and what our sin nature does is say, fake it. Just fake it. Just learn to pretend. Just put on a front. Just act like everything's okay. And what that does is prepare us for failure because we're like this guy and we can fake it real good. And then all of a sudden, something comes along in life that tears us down and tears that front down. And then we stand naked. That guy, if I was that guy, the guy that got beat, I would have somebody take a picture of me knocked out and I'd hang it on my wall. and say, there's the real me. When it came time for the battle, when it came time for the fight, where was I? I was on the mat. He probably didn't even know the guy hit him. It came so fast, he probably didn't know. He probably woke up and said, what happened? Everybody's gone. Why? Because he wasn't ready. Question. I got a chance to get in the ring one time with a guy that was a Golden Gloves boxer. He hit me, and I never even knew he hit me. I mean, he was standing there, and I'm working him over pretty hard. I mean, I was in top shape, and I'm beating the guy around and everything, but he just waited for the right moment, and he just, boom. It was about that far. And I didn't, the only thing I remember is the back of my head hitting the mat. And then I woke up and I'm going, why am I down here? Where am I? I'm in a ring. What am I doing on my back in a ring? That's a great example. Yeah. You just, and it can be somebody that's not even got any skill. You know, somebody that you could overcome any day of the week. And that's such a perfect example of what I'm trying to say. Because once we get confident and once we think, hey, I got control here. I'll play with this guy, you know. I can slap him around. I can dance around him. Dance like a butterfly, sting like a bee, and the next thing you know, boom. That's what life does to us. Somewhere along the line, guys, all of us, in an area where we're strong, in an area where we've trained, we're going to get defeated. And when we're defeated and we're down and we're broken and we're humiliated and everybody's laughing at us, God's sitting up there saying, what are you going to let this make out of you? Did you learn something from that? What'd you learn from it? Don't underestimate them. You know, every enemy, every situation, it's like I just went through some training a while back. Very good trainer. Took me through 3 days and some other guys through 3 days of firearms training. Pistol training, rifle training, shotgun training, combat training. You know what he said to us again and again? We'd get up there on the line and maybe the goal was to draw, put two rounds in three different targets, do a tactical reload, put a round in the head. Okay? So you'd step up there, you're already nervous. You know he's getting ready to say, fire. And you're standing there, and he'd walk up real close, and he'd say, remember this. The next round you fire will be the most important round you will ever fire in your life. Well, that really makes you nervous. Now you're going, you know. The next round, think of it this way, guys. The next day you live is going to be the most important day you'll ever live. Why? Because it's the only one that you can live today. Today, guys, is the most important day you'll ever live. Once it's passed, tomorrow, now tomorrow becomes the most important day you'll ever live. Let me give you a little diagram, and we're kind of running out of time here. I'd like to watch that video one more time. Watch this, guys. What's that? It is YouTube. You guys can watch it. Just, it's capoeira fighter. You know how to spell capoeira? Capoeira fighter. Just pull it up. They got a whole bunch of them on there, but that one, I've watched that one 100 times. Guys, I want you to get this. If you got a piece of paper, jot it down. If not, just get the concept in your mind. You may not remember all this. Attitude. Your whole life begins with your attitude. Do you think that guy was humbled after he got knocked to the mat? You better believe it. You know what? That was the best thing that ever happened to him. Because when we're proud, when we're boastful, when we're arrogant, we are cruising for a bruising, as we used to say. We are getting ready to go down. You always see it in the MMA fighters. You watch them, and I've known a lot of them. My family and I have trained with the Gracies way back in the day when the Gracies were top. And I told Hoist Gracie, if any of you remember him, he may have been before your time. All the new guys have come up now. I told Hoist, he was undefeated. Nobody could even touch him. And I looked him in the eye and I said, Hoist, one day you're going to lose. You know, you don't say that to a Gracie. But I told him, I said, one day you're going to lose. And I said, when you lose, remember that I told you this. And remember that that's your opportunity to learn humility. humility is the greatest attitude. As Mark was telling us in the book of Philippians, what's it all about? Your mind. Your mind. Every chapter talks about your mind, your attitude, because based on your attitude, you're going to develop a set of priorities. Priorities. What's priority? Someone tell me what's a priority. Something important. What's important to you today? Have you even thought today as you started this day, I need to remember this is the most important thing. Gary Horton always used to say, the main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. What's the main thing? My attitude is going to help me establish my priorities. What's important to me in life? Am I only thinking about what I can get today? Am I thinking about long term? My priorities are going to help me make my decisions. Guys, today you get to make your decisions, but don't ever forget this. My dad told me this years ago. I thought, yeah, old man, what does he know? Today you make your decision. Tomorrow your decision is going to make you. Think about that. You want to take a shortcut? You want to be a phony? You want to pretend? You want to hide? Go ahead. That's going to make you the man you'll be tomorrow. Your decisions are going to lead to your actions. Why do we do what we do? Because we choose what we choose. Why do I choose what I choose? Because of my priorities. Why are my priorities what they are? Because of my attitude. And every time you and I do anything as an action, it's going to lead to a result. This is a law of life. This cannot be broken. This principle is inflexible. It is one of the realities of life that will never change. It is a rock wall that you can run against and beat against, but you will never, ever change it. And I'm going to develop this further in our sessions in the evenings. But I just want to introduce this to you because it all starts right here, guys. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Why was David shorter than his brothers, smaller than his brothers, with these big strapping brothers, and they're out there when Goliath came and challenged the armies of Israel, and they are terrified, and along comes little David, and he says, I'll go fight the guy. Who is he to defy the armies of the living God? And he goes out, not with a shield and a sword and a spear and all the rest of that. He goes out with his little sling and five stones. Why was he able to do that? Why was he able to be so confident? Why was he able to have courage at a time when everybody else was terrified? He just told us in Psalm 91. He tells us in Psalm 23, the most popular Old Testament passage, Psalm 23. More people in the world know Psalm 23 in the Old Testament than any other passage. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. A little child can memorize it. Why is it so powerful? Because it's the attitude of a warrior. It's the attitude that David had. Psalm 91. What does he say? I am going to hide under the shelter of the Most High. I'm going to take refuge under His wings. I'm going to stay close to Him because I'm vulnerable, but He is invincible. That's a humble attitude. And his humble attitude made the Lord his priority, and that guided his decisions, which produced his actions, which brought about the results in his life. And he tells us what the result is going to be. You know, all of us want to be happy. God wants you to be happy. I said earlier that life is a battlefield. Life is like a minefield. Life is full of things that we fear, things that we worry about, anxieties that we have. But you know what, guys? God wants your life to be blessed. He wants you to be happy. He really does. He wants you to be blessed. But He's wise enough to know what we don't know, and that is happiness doesn't come by getting the things that we think will make us happy. Happiness comes by what we become as a man, as a Christian, as a human being, as a warrior. Turn with me to the book of Jude. Just the last thought I want to leave with you. Got about 5 minutes, guys. I appreciate you being patient. I appreciate your attentiveness. The book of Revelation is the last book in the Bible. Jude is easy to find because it's right before Revelation. You go to the very back of the book and you turn back one book, you're in the book of Jude. I just taught the book of Jude in Denver, Colorado. I want you to just notice verse 3. While I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. I want you to just look at that phrase, contend earnestly for the faith. The word contend is agona in the Greek. What do you think that comes into English as? No. Agona. Agony. In the verb form, the verb is agonizomai. Kind of sounds like agonize, doesn't it? Agonizomai. When Paul used this word in Philippians, Mark just gave us in Philippians chapter 1, toward the end of the chapter, you remember when Paul says, to you it has been granted not only to believe in Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict that you saw in me. They looked at Paul and what'd they see? They saw a spiritual warrior, and this guy was hated, persecuted, put in prison, tortured, everything. And they looked at him and they said, man, how does that guy keep going? And then they found out that in their own life, they had their own battles, their own struggles. And watching Paul, they learned the lesson and they said, this guy is a champion. This guy is a winner. Nobody can keep him down. Nothing can stop him. What is it that keeps him going? I'm going to keep studying his word. I'm going to keep reading the book of Philippians. And guess what? I'm becoming like him. And this knocked me down. I got back up. This tripped me over. I got back up. This tried to stop me. I climbed over it. I'm becoming like the Apostle Paul. It's this word right here, agonizomai, agony. Agony means fear, doubt, temptation, trial, hardship, hurt, pain, sorrow, suffering. But you keep rising up again. The neatest thing, guys, about this word is that it talks about the battle that you have to fight not out here, but in here. 1 Timothy, the theme of 1 Timothy is the good soldier of Christ, or excuse me, fighting the good fight. And in 1 Timothy 6:18, Paul says to young Timothy, fight the good fight. You know what word he uses for fight? Agona. Agonize the good agony. That's what he's saying. He uses again in 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, when he says to Timothy, I have fought the good fight. He uses that word. Why does he use that word? There are about four or five different words in the Greek language for fighting. Ephesians 6:10, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The Greek word's pale. It means hand-to-hand combat. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12, I believe, where he says, fight the good fight, he uses the word stratuo. It means to carry on a military campaign. Out of all the words that Paul could use, why does he use this one? Because he wants you and I to understand one of life's very important lessons, and that is the greatest enemy you'll ever face is yourself. The greatest battles you will ever fight are going to be within. My friend Nick Bacon, many here knew him, admired and respected him. He just died July of last year, but he was a Medal of Honor winner. He fought in the Battle of Tam Kỳ in 1968 in Vietnam. And that battle began with them walking into an ambush, and three platoons came under withering machine gun fire from every side, and Nick got blown into a crater from an RPG rocket. And as he looked up over the side of that crater, he said, all I could see were our guys just being mowed down. I said, what'd you do then, Nick? He said, I curled up in the bottom of that pit in a fetal position, and he said, I was shaking so bad I couldn't even hold my weapon. He said, I was terrified. Doesn't sound like a Medal of Honor winner, does it? Fearless. Everybody thought Nick was fearless. You know what he did next? He fought this battle. And he won this prize. Curled up in that hole, he said, I began to pray and I began to say, God, I know I'm going to die today. I know we're all going to die today. but I don't want to die curled up like this. He said, would you please give me the strength, the courage to get out of this pit and attack the enemy? If I'm going to die, at least let me die while I'm attacking the enemy. The last thing he said was, okay, God, I'm coming to you now. He wasn't. He thought he was going to die. He lived many, many, many years later. But he climbed up out of that pit and he charged. Three guys were firing a machine gun at him. And when he charged them, the machine gun jammed. Imagine that. He took them out with a hand grenade, grabbed their machine gun, turned it around and started firing it at the enemy. And then he went from one machine gun pit to the next, taking them out, using their machine gun, taking them out, using their machine gun. By the end of the battle, which, by the way, guys, lasted for 8 hours. This is 8 hours of intense close quarter combat. At the end of 8 hours, they finally got a tank to come up close enough so that it could start firing. The guys in the tank could not see where to shoot, and so Nick climbs up on the exposed deck of the tank, and there were guys at his funeral last summer who told the story, and they said, we could see tracer rounds going all around him, and we thought to ourselves, there's no way this man can survive. And he's calling directions down to the guys in the tank, telling them where to fire. And when that battle was over, guys, he had bullet holes through his helmet, through his canteens, through his uniform. The heels of his boots had been shot off. Not one bullet had touched him. Was Nick fearless that day? No, he was terrified. But did he have fearless faith? Did his faith overcome his fear? Yeah, it did. Nick said, I learned right then the power of prayer. We may think God doesn't hear us. We may think when we cry out to Him, it doesn't do any good. Nick said, listen, when you pray to God and you're humble and you have nowhere else to turn and you cry out to Him, just exactly what David said. You make my God your defender. You trust in my Lord and my Savior, and He will defend you. And guys, if I can get anything across to you today about being a man, about being manly, about facing the battles of life, about meeting the enemy, if you just walk away with that, if you walk away with the picture of that film, we might play it one more time for you so you really remember it. If you walk away with that and say, you know what? The next time life knocks me down, I'm going to prove that I'm not whipped because I'm going to get back up. You fall into drugs, what do? You break the habit, you become a man. You get addicted to alcohol, you get addicted to anything, sex. You're going to fall down, guys. Something in life is going to drop you on your face just like that guy got dropped. So what do? It's nothing but a test. It's not the end. It's a test. Okay, what am I going to make of myself now? Am I going to give up? Am I going to be ashamed? Am I going to be humiliated for life? Or am I going to climb back in the ring and fight another fight because I'm not going to quit? Ready to play it one more time? Here it is, guys. Watch it. There's fighters and there's fighters. Which one do you want to be? Isn't that great? You know who I want to be? Which one do you want to be? You want to be the winner, right? You know who you have to be before you get there? You have to be the other guy.
Oh, that's painful.
It hurts. Guys, you're going to lose some battles. You're going to go down. You're going to end up on your face. What I'm trying to tell you is, keep getting back up. You're not what you think you are. But what you think, that's what you are. And when you're down and your nose is bloodied and you just had the crap kicked out of you and you're laying there feeling like you are the most humiliated person on the face of the earth, that's when you say, I'm sure glad it's not over because I'm going to get up and do it again. And that's what will make you a man, whether it's a temptation, whether it's an enemy, whether it's a fear that you face, you get up and you face it. And you contend earnestly for the faith. Why does Jude say, fight the agona, the inner battle, for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints? I wish I had time to develop that because he says, once it was laid down, it is set. Not in stone, it is set in eternity, and it will never change. And what you need to fight for is you got to fight the inner fight for that in your life. That's what will make you a champion, guys. And my prayer for each and every one of you, God created each and every one of you the way you are. Some of you are, I mean, this guy up here, his arms as big around as my leg. God didn't make me that way. Some guy is nice and tall. God didn't make me that way. Some guys are real handsome. God didn't make me that way. He made you who you are. You know why? Because He wants to use you to do something no one else in this world can ever do. And that is be a champion for Him in your life, not in somebody else's life. And my prayer is that you'll do that. Thanks for that illustration. See, that took some humility even to tell that story. Yeah, I was Golden Gloves. You could have stopped right there. We'd all be going, whoa, man, watch out for this guy. But then to have the humility to say, you know, I could play with this guy, but he tagged me. And I went down. I'll bet you were having some flashbacks when you saw this, weren't you? Let's pray, guys. Thank you.